encourage you to turn to the book of Acts. And also, while you're doing that, I just want to encourage you how God encourages us in every small step we take. I've stuck up over there a poster that I did a few years ago in response to a picture vision that Julie had about the binoculars, about seeing beyond the horizon, about the places God wanted to take us to. And the way there was small steps or small boats, faith and obedience. God has been encouraging me with Alpha. There are times when you set out and you do something and you perhaps don't get a great response straight away. At just that time when I needed an encouragement, somebody sent me an email saying something like, I'm willing to do anything. The answer to my prayer was something like, God's doing, Andy's doing my will, trust him. And I cannot tell, I mean, that was for her. But I can't tell you what an encouragement that was to me to have that passed on. On Friday, when we kind of made our big play, as it were, with the toddler group for about the third time, the last two times before Christmas, there was no immediate response. There was no great response. And, you know, your heart begins to sort of fall and think, well, we're going ahead anyway. We'll go ahead and maybe that someone will turn up on the day. And then one of the mums said, do you need any helpers? Now, I know that she knows Rachel Holland because she lives out West Anstey way, this mum. But I don't think she's connected to a church particularly. Although she has made noises in the past about bringing Lily to Sunday school when she's old enough. That's her daughter. But at the end of this conversation, it turned out that what she really wanted to do was to try Alpha. And that was a huge encouragement. And then when I got home, there was a text for me from another mum saying, can I come with my dad to Alpha? You know, every little step we take, God takes a huge leap in our direction. If you're frightened about taking a step that God wants you to make, let me encourage you to make it, because you won't be able to stop the blessing that comes to you when you do. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2. We're thinking, where do we gather together as church? We gather to devote ourselves to God. And we read just a few verses at the end of Acts chapter 2 about the early church. They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't know whether you look at that and you think, oh, well, that was the early church. That was the supreme example. Or whether you look at it and you think, I'd go for monthly. I'd be happy with monthly, not daily. Maybe you think, well, I'd be happy with yearly someone was being saved. It's been a long time, hasn't it? But that came as a result of what we find in verse 42, devotion. I was at a conference this week with Steve and Julie, taken by a lady at the House of Prayer called Rachel Hickson. And could we have, I think it's about the third slide in, next one. She told us about an exam paper that she had sat once. I think it was biology. She was a biochemist until God called her into being a prophet and All sorts of things, really. And the question that she faced in this biology exam was, a milkmaid sits on a three-legged stool, but a cow has four legs. Discuss. Maybe this will help a little bit more. Can we go to the next slide, please, John? A camera sits on a tripod of three legs to take a photograph of some Exmoor ponies who have four. Why the three legs and the four? Well, a milking stool, you need to have something that's going to support you and stay still. When you are using a camera, you want it still for the image that you are taking. So it sits on a tripod of three legs and you sit on a milking stool of three. But the cow is not designed to stay still, nor is the Exmoor pony designed to stay still. They are designed for movement. And movement is best, apparently, on four. I mean, I'm sure, you know, here we are. You're a room full of two-footed animals. But we've got three and four that eventually one day, three and then four, you'll need to get about. Well, no, you won't all necessarily. But four's about movement. You know, when the weight needs to transfer from one to the other, it's about movement, having the four. And here are the four devotions, if you like. Here are the four legs on which the church finds movement. Freedom. Because the church hasn't been built to stay still. It hasn't been built to be static. It's been built for movement. So if you could go back to the two slides before that, John. It's the second slide in. That's the one. So there are these four things, these four marks, the four little blue circles on there with the images in. This family, this church community, we as a church community should be devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, and devoted to prayer. These four are all important. They go together. Leaving one out can make us static, or wondering why movement in our Christian lives seems to be an issue. It damages the whole thing. When we moved to South Moulton, we had two cats. They'd be in their mid-30s if they were still alive now, but one of them was called Amos, and he was a climber. We used to have this sort of mobile hat stand with hooks on it, and above the hooks, more hooks, and then there was a sort of bit at the top that it cat could sit on or stand on and jump on people. He was a climber, and we had our roof fixed. We had scaffolding up the roof. But he managed one day to climb onto the roof and fell off, and he hit a window or scaffolding or something on the way down, so he didn't do what cats do and land on all four legs. He landed on, well, maybe one. We smashed that leg that he fell on, and we had to choose between having him put down or having the leg amputated. And we had the vet amputate the leg. Amos was no longer a climber. He could no longer run to the extent that he had run before. He got about, and I was amazed that he could even get up onto the settee. But it was not easy. Jumping onto the sofas became difficult. I can't remember whether he climbed the stairs much after that. He became a much more stationary cat. It's like the stool and the tripod. He was no longer built for movement. How about us? Are we built for growth? Are we built for movement? Are we built for following? Because that's what we're called to be. Following is movement. If we could, so jump the next two, John, and then the next one after that. That's it. Yeah, brilliant. Well done. Sorry, I should have reorganized them. The followers of Jesus were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That didn't just mean that they regularly went to hear somebody like me spouting at them, teaching them. It meant that they devoted themselves to acting on what they heard. There's a verse in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about what comes next. Anything. But by prayer. If you want to carry on, please do. But by prayer, in every situation, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, or what, another version. Yes. And the consequence of that is? Well done. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We know what it says, but we've already heard about anxiety this morning. One of us experiencing anxiety, and I'm quite sure that that one is not the only one of us. Have we truly devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching, or are we still worriers? I don't want to make you feel guilty, but I do want to encourage you, when you get worried and anxious, because that's part of the human condition, to turn that worry and anxiety into prayer and hang it on Jesus. Because it's funny, when you hang stuff on him, it's never quite so bad. Then Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when... You're not so keen to tell me now, aren't you? Because you think, oh, he's going to say, I know it, and then he's going to grab me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. If you started me off, I could quote that verse to you. But do we invite the Holy Spirit truly into our hearts and minds? We all know that we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. But are we truly welcoming of that power? Are we devoted to being witnesses? To hold my hands up and say, I have been, you know, we were praying, or someone was praying earlier on about the walls coming down. Fear has shut my mouth. We were reminded at Life Group this week, or I was reminded, my thoughts of a song by Emily Sandé a number of years ago. You've got the words to change a nation, but you're biting your tongue. You got a voice as loud as lions, or something like that. It was all about, a song was called Read All About It. And she's not a Christian, but it really spoke, I felt, to the church. And there's a time in our nation now, for this next decade, when this nation needs the voice of the church to be heard again. The voice of the Christians. So, yeah, they need to hear the truth. Yeah. So, we know what it says. We may be able to quote it. I really want to encourage you, don't go away feeling beaten about this. Just think, look, if I get into a situation this week where I'm with a non-Christian, pray simply, Holy Spirit, give me some words. Help me hold the truth to this person. Even if that doesn't make me the most popular person, help me hold to the truth. Why does God want us to take Jesus' teaching and his words seriously? Is it so he can just tick off another thing we've got sorted? Is it so he can grumble at us because we don't do it, or I can? No. It is because he wants us to know him. His story, history, tells us that God, from the very beginning, we lit those Advent candles, from the moment he called Abraham, the patriarchs, then the prophets, then John the Baptist, then Mary, God's history is the story of him seeking to save. His life is about reconciliation, bringing man back into relationship with himself. I spoke to you last week about, from Ephesians 3, about our calling as church to be making known the manifold wisdom of Christ, of God. But before that verse comes this: although I'm less than the least of all God's people, says Paul, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And so I want to encourage you to ask for the Holy Spirit's equipping, that you may know another of the boundless riches of Christ. I want to encourage you not to worry, or to take your worry and pray, so that you may know another of the boundless riches of Christ. That's why he wants you to devote yourself to him, to his teaching. I've said this before, I find it all too easy to start my day with activity and to continue doing stuff. Rachel Hickson this week took this milking stool image, and she took a verse from, I think it's Colossians chapter 4, it might be verse 1 or verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, thanks Steve. And it says, devote yourselves to prayer, be thankful, and be alert. Have an alert mind. And she encouraged us as church leaders to devote ourselves to prayer. I've got back then, since Thursday, into the habit of trying to start my day, not squeeze it in somewhere, of reading the Bible and praying. It may sound hard to you. It may sound dull. But I can tell you that it's changed my days, the last 3 days. What a fool I've been. We get straight into the rush and we miss out on something of the riches of God. I want to tell you that God pays the best interest. I'm not talking about finance. I'm not talking about giving to God so that he'll give something to you. That's not how it works. I'm talking about how much God does when we take a step towards him. The prodigal son took a step towards his father, and his father threw his arms around him. He didn't just match the step, so that gradually they kind of got one step at a time closer to each other. He took a step, the father threw his arms around the son. How he wants to do that to us. He takes our little and he gives us lots. He takes half-hearted stuff and he loves us wholeheartedly. Can we have the next slide, please, John? So we gather to dedicate ourselves to the teaching of the word, the teaching and prompting of the Holy Spirit, which is the same thing, in a sense, to a degree. We gather to dedicate ourselves to Jesus' teaching and to dedicate ourselves to the fellowship. What you've got on the screen in front of you is two fridges. When I went to train to teach, I remember the student fridge. Everything had labels or stickers or coloured bands or rubber bands or something on it to identify who it belonged to. I can tell you there wasn't, it was an all boys landing. There wasn't much in the fridge. But what there was had names on it and the words like, keep off. So there were loaves of bread, well, slices of bread, sometimes growing penicillin, tubs of butter, well, I was going to say butter, probably margarine, a few lumps of cheese. but anything tinned or packeted you kept in your room. How different it is when you look at the fridge on the right-hand side and you think of your fridge at home. Maybe you've got a teenage son and maybe you do need to list things occasionally, you know, put a label on saying, do not touch. This is for the weekend, or this is your pudding, or this is, you know, maybe you've got a Hoover in your house who opens the fridge, comes in, just goes on autopilot and grabs something and you think, yeah, that was for tea, okay. But there's a difference. You see, in the fridge on the, I think it's the left-hand side, everything is mine. Lindsay, Hannah, is it Courtney? They've listed what's mine. In the family fridge, what's in there is ours. How different between a fridge that's full of what's mine and a fridge that's full of what's ours. The early Christians lived in Acts chapter 2 with a ours mentality. Food was shared, people were helped, resources, gifts were ours, not mine. That's why we gather, in order given to us, what's mine, yours, becomes ours. Tinky's testimony is ours now. Julie's hospitality is for us. Dave's leading is a gift for us. John's banking is a gift for us. Sue's humour is ours. Faith's prophecy, prophetic gifting is ours. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 to 7 say, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. To each one, for the common good. If we think back to the Nativity, it was not a one-person event. It was not a Christine event, or a Helen event, or an Andy event. It was us. It was ours for his sake. So many people used their different gifts to bless others. So many dedicated themselves to the fellowship to make theirs ours. There is nothing like the local church when the local church is united together in love, has a sense of fellowship. What's mine is his, and therefore it's ours. So we gather to dedicate ourselves to God's word, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. When we break bread together, and perhaps we don't do that often enough sometimes, and I'm aware that Sunday school folks sometimes miss out. We need to sort that out. We need to make sure we remember before they go that we break bread together. We remember Jesus when we do it. We remember that upper room, that simple meal. We remember the events of the cross, that he gave his body and blood, took our punishment, gave us forgiveness and life. When we break bread together, we remind ourselves it's not about me. It's all about him. And as you look round, if indeed you do look round, you'll realise that there are a whole load of other people. And it's common for us to think, isn't it, that they're better than me. They don't struggle with the stuff I struggle with. Or that Andy must be better than me, he's a minister. That person's got to be better than me. They've been a Christian all their life. I lived 30 years before I knew Jesus. We look at each other and we think, We'll look at each other when we're taking communion. I need that bread just as much as you do. I need forgiving just as much as you do. But it's all about him. When we take bread together and we drink wine together, we're acknowledging all of us needed Jesus. All of us. We all needed saving. We're all gifted by his grace. Everything we have, it's his kindness, his salvation. Can we have the next slide, please, John? It's not the last slide, but coming to the end. We gather to dedicate ourselves to Jesus' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When we pray together, we encourage each other. The end of the passage I was speaking on last week says, Ephesians 3:12, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I am so encouraged by praying with Steve and Julie and Helen, Steve, Tuesday mornings. The faith I'm with encourages each other, spurs each other. My sense of who God is gets enlarged when one of the others prays. When we gather together on a Sunday and somebody prays out, don't sit there thinking, oh, I wish I was like them, oh, I'm not like them. You'll spend all the time focused on your navel and yourself. Allow their words to remind you, oh yeah, God, you're amazing. Allow them to encourage you. Allow them to spur you. Allow them to help you ask. As we pray together, we remind each other of what Christ has done. We remind each other who we are in Christ. We are King's kids. As we pray, God is revealed. As we pray, is revealed. Pray, we open up the way for God to be our shepherd, our provider, our protector, our leader. As we pray, we open up that heaven to earth. We sang in the song, Spirit Break Out, Heaven Come Down. We're heaven and earth people. We're no longer just people of the world. We're heaven and earth people. Prayer releases God's power. Prayer exalts God. Prayer feeds our faith. Prayer is worship. You know, if you abandon prayer, or if you use prayer very rarely as a last resort, you've forgotten you're in a heaven and earth relationship. You've forgotten you're a king's kid. Prayer is the language of that relationship. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles wasn't that they would follow him, but that they might know the boundless riches of Christ. Oh, prayer. Oh, I can't do praying. You've got to get up early. It's so hard to think of the... It's not about anymore. I want to encourage you. Let's reopen that relationship. Let's experience again afresh the boundless riches of Christ. Our daughter Emily went to London for a few days last weekend. Helen is very... She has a tremendous relationship with the children. I'm just wanting to know that they're back safe. She wants to know how it's gone. Eventually I will want to know how it's gone, but Helen really wants to know how it's gone. Some of you ladies will be recognising Helen's point of view. Some of you men will be thinking, yeah, if they're safer, okay, that's all right. Maybe it's just me that's a bit quirky, I don't know. Well, I asked Helen at one stage, because I thought of it, oh, have you heard how Emily got on? Have you heard how the weekend was? But there'd been no call, there'd been no text, there'd been no messages, WhatsApps, tweets, whatever. And Helen really wanted to hear about it, to share the experience with our daughter. In the end, she went down to where Emily works and found out a little bit. To me, Helen is a great illustration of how much God wants to have communication with us. How he wants to know what we've been up to. If that sounds that kind of, I know he knows what we've been up to. He wants to know what we are doing. He wants to know that we want him involved in what we're doing. He wants to tell us what to do in a good way. When we gather together, can we have the next slide, please, John? And we devote ourselves to living out what we learn, living it out, knowing the words. When we devote ourselves to one another so that mine becomes ours. When we break bread together and remember that it's all about him, not about us. And when we devote ourselves to encouraging, spurring, and building each other's faith in prayer, then we have four legs. Movement happens. Can we have the last slide, please, John? Or is that the last? Yeah. Does your relationship with God seem to be strong, but not going anywhere? Are you somewhat bemused by the boundless riches of Christ when your experience of God seems a bit poor? I believe what God says to us today is, come, my child, trust me. Draw near to me. Take my spirit. Take my word. Take my commission. Take prayer. Take your church family seriously. And when they were living like that, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We have the words, the truth, to change a nation. Let's take God seriously. Sorry, thank you.